And we're going to be talking again today about spiritual warfare. In fact, my subtitle today is spiritual warfare. As we put more and more of the basic teaching behind us, we get more to the nitty-gritty, really. So, this is what we talked about last time. We talked about the origin of demons, which we said that the historical Christian church believes that they were the spirits of disembodied Nephilim who were killed in the flood. And we also said, don't be unaware of the devil's schemes, which is really important. Paul makes a big deal of this. And he gives us a list of some of them. And this list isn't exhaustive. There are others. But some key ones are the devil promotes unforgiveness. And we should avoid anything and anybody that is promoting unforgiveness. As Christians, we need to be focused on forgiving. The devil loves division. The devil loves hatred. That one of the devil's key schemes that he's working on to this day is veiling the truth. And Paul tells us to pray that the veil over people's eyes is lifted. And this is all about the good news, the gospel. Also, the devil is concerned with encouraging pride. If you think about what you hear on the radio or see on the TV now, I would go so far as to say you will probably rarely see a modern TV program that doesn't encourage pride in the listeners for something. You know, the truth is, pride goes before a fall. And unless we want to be a totally fallen nation, we don't want to be focused on pride. And the devil also undermines our trust in God, okay? So that's what we said last week. We also asked, can a Christian be demon-possessed? And the answer is no. We get oppressed from time to time, but possession is not for us. And don't be fooled. Always confess the lordship of Jesus. You know what? The devil would love you to believe that you're possessed. The devil would love you to believe that he's got a hold on you. Don't even tolerate that talk. Don't be fooled by it. It's just one of his ruses. Confess the lordship of Jesus. We're going to talk more about that today. So what is spiritual warfare? Well, look, our first point this morning is this. We are not battling against people. We think we know lots about warfare because we see lots of American movies with rifles. We see people wearing war uniforms, infantry uniforms, Air Force uniforms, Navy uniforms. In fact, if you take off all the TV programs that haven't got something to do with one of the armed forces or haven't got one person in from them, you've got not much left to watch. But our battle is not against flesh and blood. This is an absolute key point to our whole subject. Our battle is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. And they influence other people. You know, sometimes when people are against you, and it's really clear, isn't it? They're in your face. They're really in your face. When we have got people in our face, don't be fooled. Your battle is not with them, it's against spiritual forces of evil. I used to work, when Rocky died, I came back into the business and was working for PC World, and they moved me from place to place because my job had been filled, and I went wherever there were a manager short, and I was usually doubling up, covering other shifts. And I worked particularly for a short while with a manager who one day he'd be saying to me, Stephen, could you come in my office? And then he'd throw his arms around me and cry on my shoulder. And one day I literally had to go and stand in the gents under the warm air dryer to dry my shirt before I dare go on to the shop floor. And then 15 minutes later, He hauled me out onto the shop floor and called me everything from a pig to a dog and hugely embarrassed me in front of the staff. Although they just felt sympathy for me because they'd all seen that side of him as well. And he was one thing one minute, another thing another minute. But, you know, I wasn't against him because I was praying against the spirit that was at work in him. And you know what? You may feel that these people need taking outside and giving a good slapping, but that's neither a realistic viewpoint. It's not even a 21st century viewpoint, and it's certainly not a Christian viewpoint. What we need to do is we need to address the powers that are motivating them, and that is a key issue. So don't be quick to blame people. You could come in from the shops and you could say, well, I've just had a terrible incident with so-and-so, and they did this and they said this, and that was awful. You know the same situation if you're driving and you have a bit of road rage. Oh, God help us. You know what I mean? Don't be quick to blame people. There are lots of reasons why we face trouble and have problems mounting up in our world. I would suggest to you that the main reason is it's our fault. Most things are caused by us. If they're not caused by us, then I would say the next driving force is spiritual forces on the people around us. Don't be quick to blame people. Don't be awkward with people, resist people, or hate people. Those are the devil's schemes that we talked about last week. Don't go along with them. All you're doing is reinforcing his work. Just don't be quick to blame people. Sometimes people are wrong. But let's not focus on resisting them. There is someone else we need to resist. Don't be against people, but be against spiritual forces of evil. I know I'm sort of repeating myself here, but we just need to understand we've got to make a shift in our thinking. It's not about people, it's about spiritual forces of evil. And if you look through the book of Genesis and see all the trouble that came into our world, really, realistically, you can't blame people. Adam and Eve sinned, yes, I know, but a spiritual force, we refer to as the serpent, influenced them. And did they make mistakes? Yes, they did. And we need to help ourselves and our world by making fewer mistakes, people. But just remember, it's spiritual forces of evil that are seeking to get a hold of us and make life difficult for us. So James says this to us. He says, submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Why have I put all of that together? Well, because what we tend to do is we quote, resist the devil and he will flee from you, and we forget the rest of the context. The first thing it says is submit to God. We need to be close to God. And straight after it's saying submit to God, it says draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We need to be close to God. Now, you can say to me, Stephen, I've had a hell of a week. I've had demons chasing me. I've had all types of problems at work. I've had all this problem, that problem. And you may well have done. But let me ask you, how close have you been to God? Do you know what? We can help ourselves so much by getting close to God, submitting to him, drawing near to him. These things are just sensible precautions for life. I want to encourage you that accepting his lordship is key. Now, the scripture says that if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Accepting the lordship of Jesus in our life is not a secondary stage to becoming a Christian. It's a vital component. And when it says the just will live by faith, that word in the Greek is pistis. And it's a word which means any of the following: faith, faithfulness, and allegiance. And you cannot tell by the word which of those three things it means. You can only tell by the context. And with the best will in the world, we have good teams of Bible translators who are always trying to present this Greek word to us in an English equivalent. But actually, in English, faith and faithfulness are quite different. If I said to you, I have faith in my wife, that could mean something quite different to my wife is faithful to me. Yet it's the same Greek word. And allegiance is the one that we often forget. But when you stand before the Queen, well, you don't stand before the Queen, you kneel. When you kneel before the Queen and she gets her stick out, a sword, and taps you on the shoulder, you are accepting allegiance to the Queen. When you join the armed forces, you declare your allegiance to the Queen. We, as people, need to declare our allegiance to Jesus. And the word pistis, which we usually, 90% of the time, translate it as faith, in the Greek language and in the Romans, in Roman speak, 90-odd% of all use of this word is talking about allegiance to Caesar. And if in common parlance it meant allegiance to Caesar, then maybe in our Bibles we need to think a little bit more about it meaning allegiance to Jesus. Our faith in him has to be of his faithfulness to us, and we need to learn faithfulness to him and show him our allegiance. And that's what getting close to God means. It also says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now, that's a bit heavy, isn't it? Yeah. You sinners! Well, actually, we all are. We're sinners, and when we've come to Jesus, accepted his lordship, we're sinners saved by grace. Thank God for that. But James tells us to clean ourselves up. Clean up your act, in 21st century parlance. Clean up your act. And when we are... when you're saying to me, but Stephen, I need to be taught how to resist the devil. No, you need to be taught how to be close to God and to cleanse yourself. Yeah. Because resisting the devil is the easy bit if we do these other things. But these other things have to be done. You don't want to resist the devil with sin in your heart. If you've been up for a late night on the porn channel, you don't want to then be coming against Satan in the next breath, because that will derail your prayer life. We need to recognise that... Oops. We need to recognise that we need to be clean before our God. And it's easy how to be clean. We just say, Jesus, clean me. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood of the Lamb. We need to mean it. Be humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Don't think more of yourself than you should. Don't think you are more blessed than others. Don't think you have a higher calling than others. Just remember this. If you submit to God, you can resist the devil. Just remember this, you need to humble yourselves before the Lord and let him exalt you. He's really good at doing that. He really is. Don't try to exalt yourself. Just be humble before God. Then you resist the devil. It's easy. Get close to God. Be cleansed before him. Be repented up to date. And be humble. Just recognize without him we're nothing. We are absolutely nothing without our Jesus. Amen. Then, with those three in place, you can resist the devil. And when I say you can resist him, I don't mean, well, you might do a bit of resistance. I mean, you really can resist the devil. The devil will flee from someone who's close to God, who's cleansed and who's humble, because he can't stand it. And you say, yeah, but Stephen, just teach me a prayer I can pray. No. You get close to God, you get cleansed, you get humble, and then we can all resist the devil. Now, spiritual powers and authorities, we talked about the divine council the first week. These have some power and some authority. But Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. We need to realize that Jesus is the one with all the authority. He has authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and he's happy to share that authority with you. He is happy to give you that authority, but we need to recognize that our authority comes from him. So, we do not have authority to throw our weight around. Now, I have met Christians who like throwing their weight around. And when you hear them pray, they will shout and scream at the devil, and all they're doing is throwing their weight around. But we need to recognize that we have authority to enforce his kingdom. You look at these verses again. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Our authority is given to us to enforce the kingdom of God in the earth. Our authority is not given to chuck our weight around and shout like, well, you know, you've heard people like that. That's not our job. It's all about good news. And, you know, our world needs good news more than it's ever needed good news. We really need to remember that the gospel is about good news. Yeah, the people don't want to know, and listen to me, I'm talking in general terms here. People don't want to know that God will give us authority to cast out demons. People are not remotely interested. People want to know where they're going to pay the bills from this next month. People want to know how they're going to overcome pain in their life. People want to know how they're going to deal with the sense of loss that they're dealing with and all the other issues in their lives. People want to know where they're going to find love. People need some good news. And we have good news. We have good news that if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And Jesus will come into your life. He will make you a new person. You will be able to stand in this life. And what's more, you will have all that you need for life and good godliness. And we need to say to people, this is good news, because it is good news. You know, as a child, I was left without a father when I was 7 years old. I was left with a mother who was mentally ill. In a modern day situation, I would have been taken away and put in a children's home or something and fostered, because I was at risk every day of my life. I can remember my mother sitting in front of me at the kitchen table, getting two bottles of pills out the cupboard, taking the lids off both, giving me one with a glass of water, and taking the other one and saying, come on, Stephen, let's end it together. I was seven. I was eight. Actually, it happened a few times. But, you know, I was under such pressure at home. It was awful. But when I was, before I was nine, I wandered into a little church. There were probably fewer people there than are here. And you know what? I met God. I found I had a father again. I had a father who would never leave me. And you know, God has been with me all those years. He gave me a wonderful wife. He's given me a lovely family. God has been with me through all sorts of pressures. But I've had troubles. I have had troubles. Grief, we lost a son after a 3-year battle to cancer. You know, I have had loads of trouble in my life. But through all of it, I've found that Jesus has been with me. And it's knowing that you've got a relationship that you can lean on Jesus. It's knowing that you can call out his name and he will deliver you. These are the things that really, really matter. And we need to understand them. It's not about bluster and claiming this and claiming that. It's about humble, Christ-like behaviour. I have been in rooms where demons have been cast out. I have also been in rooms where there have been attempts. But I'll tell you what, the people that I've always seen have total success against the demonic are those who are humble and those who are Christ-like in their behaviour. And you know what? Devils can't stand against that. Okay, so let's have a look what Paul tells us are key areas of spiritual warfare. And this has been in the passage that Bill read to us today. Looking at the armour that Paul suggests that we wear, he firstly talks about us wearing truth like a belt. And this is because integrity and orthodoxy hold everything together. Now, integrity is a personal characteristic that we should exhibit because Christ exhibited total integrity. And we need to learn it. Now, when people come into church, and sometimes people come into church after years of not knowing Jesus. We live in a very post-Christian age. Most people that come into this church and make a commitment have never known anything about God all their lives. Integrity is something you have to learn. It's important to tell the truth. It's important to have truth in your inner being. But it's also important to demonstrate orthodoxy, in other words, that we are true to the gospel message. Paul's big on this, and he says it all the time, that we must tell the gospel like it's true and tell the people the truth of it. The belt holds everything together, and truth, integrity, orthodoxy, this holds everything together in the church and in our lives. So the truth is important. It's a key area where we have to watch ourselves. Righteousness, which is like a breastplate, Ephesians says. Righteousness literally means to have right standing with God. It isn't that you are morally superior. It's that God has given you the ability to stand in his presence. There have been times when in prayer, I have been whisked away and I have found myself in what I can only describe as the throne room. And I tell you what, I don't ever want to stand up in times like that. I want to abase myself before God. It's times like that that I love the carpet. I love I'm in my face in it. But let me tell you, Jesus gives me the right to stand in the presence of God, because his righteousness is shared. He shares it with us. And living right in our battleground, which is the place in which we live, the circumstances of our life, it's your battleground. Only you can stand up and defeat the enemy where you live. Only you. You can say, oh, well, I'll call my pastor for that. No, no, you have to pray. You have to win the battle in the place where you work. I can't be with you all the time, but God is. And we need to learn to live right in our battleground because we have right standing with God. And if we have right standing with God, we can learn to live right. Peace like footwear. We're told to wear our feet shod with the gospel of peace. We need to learn to live at peace with people. Don't go out your way to be confrontational. Now look, I know confrontation is a part of life. When I was a store manager, I had to be confrontational at times, and I didn't like it. And as a pastor, I have to be confrontational at times, but I don't like it. I really don't. My wife will tell you, sometimes I'm tossing and turning in bed because I know I've got to be confrontational with somebody the next day. You know, the truth is, it gives me no joy to be confrontational with anybody. Some people, however, love it. And I'm not trying to say they're better than I am or they're worse than I am. I'm just saying it's just the reality of temperament and character. But we need to learn to live at peace with those around us and not to go out of our way to be confrontational. Sometimes a confrontation is necessary. Jesus says that, you know, he says if you catch your brother in sin, you need to talk to him about it. And sometimes that's not easy. But we need to understand that living at peace is a real characteristic of Jesus that we need to learn to demonstrate. We need to learn to be at peace. The devil wants to harm your integrity. He wants to convince you that you are so unrighteous, you're going to hell. The devil wants to disturb your peace. You've heard of that, haven't you? It's a crime, disturbing the peace. And it's still a crime. And the devil has been convicted of it over and over again. And faith, like a shield, is the next area where we need to understand about warfare. Faith or faithfulness or allegiance to God, a trust in God. Unswerving loyalty to God. Solidarity with other believers. Standing together is particularly effective. You know what's really effective is when we stand together and say, yes, God has said. You remember the devil said to Eve, did God really say? The defeat for that is to turn it around and say, yes, God most definitely did say. And we need to learn to understand that having faith in God, trust in him, dependence in his word. You know, if we trust the word of God, we are able to make it through. Salvation, like a helmet, is the hope, the confident expectation. Now, hope in English means crossing your fingers, putting them behind your back, and saying, I hope I'm going to get this job. I hope everything will be all right, but I very much doubt it. That's what we mean when we mean hope. That is not what the Bible means. The Bible word elpis means to have a confident expectation. That means I confidently expect the goodness of God in the land of the living. I confidently expect that God will see me through. Who's been on a roller coaster? Well, we're all a bunch of nutters, if you ask me. You know, going on a roller coaster is not brilliant for anybody. I only did it the once, and I tell you what, I have lived the rest of my life saying I'll never do it again. You get up there, and I did it for a woman as well. And, you know, sit there, white knuckles holding on. And I'm absolutely, well, the only reason I wasn't terrified was I shut my eyes for the whole journey. You know, three minutes round a double loop. It really was unpleasant for me. But you know what? We need to understand that we need to have a hope in our hearts that we will get through to the other side. Because sometimes Working out our salvation is like a white knuckle ride. Sometimes we have to just hold on, believing that we're going to get through. Why? Because we can trust Jesus. And just like the Sunday before Easter, when we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and the people were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," simply means, "Save us! Save us! Save us, oh Jesus! Save us!" We need to learn how to say that. We really do. We need to learn how to cry Hosanna, because our hope needs to be in him. That is how we know you have salvation. You know, some people say, "Oh, Pastor, I don't know if I'm really saved." You know how you know you're really saved? You make a choice to plant your hope, your confident expectation in your Jesus. That's really the key. And then we proclaim the word of God like a sword. It proceeds from our mouths, which is just like in Revelation 19, where it talks about the sword of the word being proceeding out of the mouth of Jesus. And this is exactly what Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan. He responded every time with quotes from the Torah, from the law, from the Old Testament, as it was. Jesus always responded to Satan with the word of God, and we need to learn how to do that. We need to proclaim the promises of God, the goodness of God, the power of God in the word of God. And the gospel spoken with persuasion, not with threats. Now, when I was a kid, they would persuade us to do anything to get other children into Sunshine Corner or Sunday school. And you know what? They sat me down when I was a young person. They got me to memorize 10 verses of scripture. And they said, when you're talking to other kids, other young people, quote these verses of scripture to them. Now, they were good. Some of them were very good. But you know what? We were taught not to persuade, but we were taught to be a bit threatening, really. Well, you want to go to heaven, don't you? You want to go to heaven? You have to come to church. In fact, really, what we were saying is you've got to come to this church. And to be fair, in that little town at that time, we were probably the only Christian church, or the only church that spoke the gospel. Because the Church of England had a vicar who didn't believe in the virgin birth or the resurrection, and so he wasn't much good. But you know, we need to learn to speak about the good news of God persuasively, not by being threatening. Jesus doesn't threaten anybody except the devil, and he's won that one. Okay, also according to Paul talks about us developing our character, Christ-likeness. You've read about the fruits of the Spirit. Each one of those is an area in which Christ is like. And we need to learn to demonstrate that. And we should pray about the Holy Spirit working in us to produce Christ-likeness all the time. That should be an area in which our prayers are focused, that our character is like Jesus. We need to really pray about lifting the veil from the eyes of those who are yet as not yet believers. Those people who need Jesus. Those people we're praying for. You've got a list of people you pray for. You know, pray that Jesus will lift the veil from their eyes. This needs to be a focus of our prayers all the time. And this is true spiritual warfare. And relationships. Peace with God, peace with each other. Pray about this all the time. Pray for peace. Pray for peace in your family. You know what? I grew up in a family that was chaotic, crazy. The wider family was, it was absolutely bizarre. I could tell you stories that make your hair curl. You know some like that as well. But, you know, we need to pray for the peace of God in situations like that. These are key areas which we have to defend our character, we have to defend the gospel, we have to defend relationships, And we need to pray and release the Holy Spirit into all of these, because these are areas in which we have key points of responsibility. So Jesus sends us out in his authority. He says, in my name they will drive out demons. Now, you might say, good, are we going to get to the point where we all cast out demons together? Well, no, because this is part of the gospel, delivering people from evil spirits. But this is not the priority. The priority is presenting the whole gospel. The priority is presenting Jesus. Some people, a very tiny minority of people, have got demonic spirits in them. And we have authority to move them out of the way of the gospel. But this should not be our priority. Why am I saying this? Because you can go to some churches and they aren't happy unless they drag someone to the front and tried to cast a demon out of them that morning. And if you think I'm joking, well, you haven't lived. You know, really, this is a reality. And we need to realise that that shouldn't be our reality. That shouldn't be our priority. When Paul was aggravated, he turned to the girl that was following him, that was spouting out this load of rubbish that evil spirits were telling her to do. And he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out right away. Why did Paul do that? He knew this girl was demon possessed. Why hadn't he done it before? Because when it got in the way of the gospel, he moved it out the way. And that's when we always have authority. You always have authority to move the devil out of the way of the gospel. And that's what something we need to recognise. So, don't hear what I'm not saying here. But what I am saying is, don't make a ministry out of deliverance. We have lots of things to do in this world. Deliverance from evil spirits is a minority thing. And when we do it, we jolly well do it. Yeah? But we need to recognise that the gospel is much more than delivering people from evil spirits. So, the great victory has been won. It says he erased the certificate of debt in Colossians 2 with its obligations that was against us, that was opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. That's a really big deal. Jesus has taken our certificate of debt and nailed it to the cross. He's off the cross now. He's risen from the dead. Our debt is still on the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and authorities. This is this divine council. This is demonic spirits. And he disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them by him. Do you know what? The cross was a sign of triumph. Why do Christians wear crosses? Not because, oh, Jesus died on a cross. Very miserable on Good Friday. We all look very miserable. It's because he disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly, triumphing over them on the cross. Yeah. And we need to remember that our cross that we wear is a symbol of triumph. It's a symbol of victory. So when we were in debt to these divine council, these demonic spirits, we had to serve them because we owed them. But now there's no more debt. We are free. This is like the slave in Galatians 5 verse 1, where it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And wonderfully, as he's always good at this, JT sung this to us this morning, we are no longer in debt because the money for the slave has been paid. It's been thrown on the temple floor, which is what they used to do. And Jesus has paid that debt for us. So slavery to the devil is based on fear. And it particularly tells us in Hebrews 2 that Jesus by his death might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. Have you ever met someone who was really terrified of dying? Yeah. My mother was terrified of dying, but unless she thought she was dying, she wasn't happy, which is very bizarre. But you know what? We need to understand that people can be held in bondage by the fear of death. And fear is always a way the devil tries to get us. But I want to just tell you, and this is really the end of my message for today, your passport makes all the difference. Jesus has rescued us from the domain of darkness. We are no longer under that domain. We are no longer in debt to that domain because he has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When you are transferred into the kingdom of the UK, you get a passport. Your passport declares that you are a legal citizen. And when we are transferred into the kingdom of God, we have legal citizenship of heaven. And you need to remember this, and it's something you can tell the devil as often as you want because he hates to hear it. I am a citizen of heaven, tell him. I belong to Jesus. And that's really the root of our prayers. It's the root of our warfare, is recognizing that we are citizens of heaven. Sometimes we have to withstand deceitful spirits who promote the teaching of demons. Sometimes there are people, even in this city, who tell great whoppers, and we need to resist them. But we need to remember that Jesus is with us and wants us to overcome. And we can do all of this. Next week, it's going to be a little bit more practical. How do we do this? But our summary for now is this. We've said today that our warfare isn't against people, it's against spirits. We've said that Jesus is Lord and that we should claim allegiance to him and be cleansed, be humble, and that way we can resist the devil. And if we do those things, resistance is easy. We are called to enforce his kingdom in the earth. That's our job. It's not your pastor's job. It's all of our job. And Paul tells us to armour up, put your armour on, and we are defending areas of character. We're defending the gospel. We're defending relationships with peace and all of those other things that we talked about. And fear not, because you've got a new passport. Your citizenship is in heaven. You need to remember that. It's not an issue. So many times you see American shows where people have snuck in from Mexico and they're worried that they're going to get caught and thrown sent back to Mexico and that type of stuff. It's a popular plot for shows. But let me tell you, fear not. You have got citizenship. No one is chucking you out of heaven because you belong to Jesus. So we ought to pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you in your precious name, and we ask you today to help us to remember that our warfare is not against people. It's not against councils of people. It's not against MPs of people. It's not against the police. It's not against people in particular streets that we may have fallen out with years ago, and maybe it wasn't even our fault. But Lord, our warfare is against spirits in high places. And Lord, today we declare our allegiance to you. We declare that we will work on our character. We declare that we will focus on the gospel, and we will focus on enhancing your gospel. And we will also declare peace to all. And we will do all these things, resisting the devil. And we believe, Lord, that he will flee from us. Help us today, Father, to be focused on where our citizenship is, and help us to always be praying that those with the veil over their eyes will have it lifted. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.